You all are a scary looking bunch this morning. I'll just get that out of the way from the beginning. It's not often that I have the opportunity to stand before you and open the word. Thankful for this opportunity, but you are scary looking. Hopefully you'll get less and less scary looking as the day goes on. As the morning turns into the afternoon and into the evening. I commented to someone that I can't remember exactly how it went, but it was in the office, and it was regarding the fact that we have no evening gathering tonight, and so we needed to make up for it this morning. So I won't do that, though. I promise we won't do that this morning. Look forward to looking to the Word of God together this morning with you. My guess is that probably no one here this morning knows who this man on the screen is. Anyone know this man? I'm looking. All right. I don't think anyone probably does. And I was looking over here in this section, the Charlotte, Michigan fan club section, and none of them raised their hands. So if you're not from Charlotte, you probably are even less likely to know who this man is. His name is John Wilson. And he lives in Charlotte, Michigan. He has for much of his life. He is one of the few remaining master craftsmen who makes and teaches others the art of shaker box making. This is him standing outside of the home shop with a stack of beautiful shaker boxes. Thousands and thousands of these beautiful boxes, these round bent wood boxes, have been made since just before 1800. Many were sold, but by the 1950s, there were very few shakers left who were still producing these boxes. The last shaker brother known to have made any boxes was in 1955, and today there are only a few craftsmen that continue to make these beautiful boxes in the tradition of the shakers, and John is one of them, maybe even the foremost of them. If you asked him, he would not say that, but if you asked others, that they would likely agree. Since 1983, John has given much of his life to making shaker boxes and to teaching others the fine art of making these boxes, both in the home shop and as he travels all over the country giving courses. Over the years, John grew to appreciate the simplicity and the beauty of the shaker box, and he spent much of his life given to teaching others to also make them. When I was a teen and going into my college years, I had the opportunity to work for John at his shop out on Broadway Street. He had me do many, many things. He had a large lot, and I used a push mower to mow the entire thing. It took me hours. I did that weekly. He paid me to paint and varnish much of the trim and staircase in his new home. I planted hundreds and hundreds of trees on his property. But the thing that I did mostly was that I made the tops and the bottoms of these boxes. You take something like bird's eye maple, and you take a thin veneer of that on both sides of a piece of Luan. You glue them and you press them together in a press. You leave them for several hours, and then you take them out. Hopefully they are not warped, and then they can be cut and used for the tops and the bottoms of these beautiful boxes. This is actually a picture of three boxes that I've never called these three shaker boxes, but I've called them Schaefer boxes. Dawn's maiden name, I made these for her. When did I make these for you? When we were engaged, I think. I made these for her, and they are in our living room to this day. Our Schaefer boxes, these beautiful boxes that John has given his life to making and to teaching others the fine art of doing so. During my time working for John, there was another young man, a few years younger than I, who came into John's life. His name was Eric, and Eric had lived a hard life, and John took a chance on Eric. John invested in him. He taught him the craft, the art of making shaker boxes. Several years ago, when we were traveling through Michigan, Dawn and I stopped at the home shop, hoping to see John. He and Sally, his wife, were out of town, and so we did not get to see them. I was kind of going back and forth. I was like, I want to hang around and see if maybe somebody shows up. And so I showed Dawn a little bit of the property, and I got into the home shop and I was going to leave a note, and Eric shows up. Eric, I didn't even recognize Eric. I hadn't seen him for nearly 20 years, but he shows up at the home shop. He was coming back, and as we talked to Eric, I come to find out that he's no longer a guy simply working for John, but he's one of John's partners in this business. And it wasn't long before I could see that John's passion for the art of making shaker boxes had transferred to Eric, something that I know was a delight to John. John, one of a dying breed of individuals who have given their life to this craft, and Eric has now taken it up. John has given his life to teach others so that this craft of making shaker boxes would not die out. And he's passionate about it. He has given his life. Everything he does in his life, in so many ways, centers around this, as he would see it, calling to pass this art form on. But as Christians, we have a far greater calling. We aren't called to transfer an art form or a craftsmanship to the next generation. We are called to the divine task of the transfer of truth from one generation to another. For without teaching that transfers, truth dies with the teacher. Without teaching that transfers, truth dies with the teacher. And this morning, we're going to take a few moments to look at the life of Timothy as we consider the reality that we must teach the next generation the word. And we're going to do this by asking and answering just four simple questions together this morning. Who was it that taught Timothy? What was Timothy taught? Why was this teaching so important? And where was it that they came up with the idea to teach Timothy? As we begin this morning, let's go to the Lord together in prayer. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have given it to us, that it might change us, that it might transform us over our lifetimes more and more into the image of your Son. And I pray that that would take place in the lives of each of us. I pray that that would take place in the lives of our children. And then also in the lives of our children's children who are not yet born, as the psalmist speaks of. I pray that that would take part even today in some measure as we look to your word. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So, who was it that taught Timothy? Well, there are actually two answers to this question. Who was it that taught Timothy? And I'm sure we've come up with more, but we're going to focus mainly on two that we see here in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 and 14, Paul says this: "You have followed my teaching," Paul says to Timothy. "Continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it." Also, in verse 13 of chapter 1, Paul encourages Timothy to follow the pattern of sound words which you, Timothy, have heard from me, Paul. And then in 2:2, he encourages Timothy to entrust to others what you, Timothy, have heard from me, Paul. His father in the faith, Paul, clearly taught Timothy his apostolic teaching. His admonitions to Timothy was to teach faithful men who would also teach others. And we see that in chapter 2, verse 2. And this admonition rang true in the life of Timothy. It did not ring hollow because Paul had invested in Timothy just as Paul now was calling Timothy to invest in others. Paul clearly taught Timothy. He taught Timothy those things that he needed to know. He taught him truth. He taught him, in so many ways, the very words of God, because even much of what we have recorded of Paul's teaching to Timothy is the inspired word of God that we have in his epistle, his first and his second epistle to Timothy. Paul clearly gave an investment in the life of Timothy to teach him. The question I have for you is this: who is it that you are investing in our body? Who is it that you are investing in as one like Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy? Is there someone here in this room, in this gathering, in this family of Hampton Park that you are investing in as Paul invested in the life of Timothy? We are called to follow this example of Paul, just as he challenged Timothy to follow his own example. Who is it that you are actively pursuing to invest in as Paul invested in Timothy? Paul clearly took time to teach Timothy the word of God. But not just Timothy. There's a second answer to this question: who taught Timothy? And Paul highlights this in two places in his second letter to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1:5, he writes that he was reminded of Timothy's sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and that he is sure dwells in Timothy as well. Then in 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, Paul writes to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from a child you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." Paul here is referring to teaching Timothy received from himself, but not just from himself, the Apostle Paul, but also the teaching he received from his childhood, from his faithful grandmother and his faithful mother, Lois and Eunice. And even as we think of mothers and grandmothers on a day like today, Spurgeon said this of mothering some years ago: "Those who think that women detained at home by a woman detained at home by her little family is doing nothing, think the reverse of what is true. Mothers, the godly training of your offspring is your first and your most pressing duty." This is not saying that if a mom works outside of the home, somehow she is not taking that responsibility seriously. But mothers, your first and most pressing duty is the training of your offspring. But this is Mother's Day, but we don't want to leave fathers out of it. Paul also says in a place like Ephesians 6:4 that fathers are not to provoke our children to anger. But in contrast, don't provoke them to anger. But the contrast isn't parent them in a way that will make them happy. The contrast is this: but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Fathers, the godly training of your offspring is your pressing and great duty as well, to bring your children up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. The question I have for each of us is this: who is teaching your children? They're being taught every single day. Every single day of our children's lives, they are being taught by somebody, by someone. And it's not that any teaching that comes to our children must come from parents alone, but it is our primary task. It is our primary task, the instruction of our children in the Word of God. Who is it that is influencing your children? Who is it that's influencing your grandchildren that you have an opportunity to also influence as you, as grandparents, teach them the Word of God? Timothy received teaching from his father in the faith, but also from his father and his mother and his grandmother. What was this teaching that Timothy received? What was the content of this teaching that Timothy received? And we have recorded for us some of what Paul taught Timothy in his two letters, but to get the full view of the teaching of the Apostle Paul, let's listen to Paul's own words as he stood before King Agrippa. And this was what Paul had given his life to teaching, and no doubt what Paul had taught Timothy. "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said it would come to pass, that Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." This is the centerpiece of all of the teaching from Paul to Timothy. This is the centerpiece of the apostolic teaching of Paul. Testifying what the prophets and Moses said would come, that Christ would suffer and that he'd be raised, and this would be proclaimed both to the Jew and to the Gentile. This is the centerpiece of all of the Word of God, both Old Testament and New. This is the teaching that Paul gave to Timothy. And then we see in 2 Timothy that Paul says Timothy was acquainted with the Scriptures, with the sacred writings from childhood. From an early age, Timothy was taught the Old Testament Scriptures. This scripture that Paul attests to points to both the resurrection and the death and resurrection of Jesus, and it is truth for both Jew and Gentile. The teaching Timothy received was simple. It was the whole Word of God, whose centerpiece is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Timothy's mother and grandmother grasped the importance of teaching Timothy the Word so that he might come to know the God of the Word. This is the teaching that Timothy received from a child. The entire Word of God, the apostles and the prophets, the sacred writings that pointed him to Jesus, so that when Jesus came on the scene, Timothy would believe that he was the one, the Messiah. And clearly, that took place in the life of Timothy. Question for us. What are we intentionally teaching our children? What are we intentionally teaching the next generation? What kinds of things are we taking time to teach them? Are they things of eternal value and significance? Are they things that will last? It's not wrong to teach our children or the next generation other things. It's not wrong to teach someone of the next generation how to make a shaker box or how to do some other task. But is that our primary task, to teach them a craft, to teach them some other skill? What is it that we're intentionally teaching the next generation? A deeper, maybe more probing question is this. What is it that we are unintentionally teaching our children? What is it that we are unintentionally teaching the next generation? Whether we're parent or fellow brother and sister in Christ, what is it that we're unintentionally teaching them? What are they learning from how they watch our lives? What are they learning from what they see us prioritize, from what they see makes us angry, or what they see gives us joy? What are we intentionally teaching them through our lives? What are we showing them really matters to us? Are we showing them that a love for the Word and a love for the God of the Word? or are we teaching them something else by the way that we live? We must be mothers and fathers, grandmas and grandpas, brothers and sisters in Christ who are committed to teaching the sacred writings to the next generation. That must be our first priority when it comes to our children, when it comes to the next generation. It was the priority of Paul. It was the priority of Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mom and his grandmother. The third question that we'll ask is this. Why was this teaching so important? Why was it so important? And to answer this, we'll go back and look for a few minutes at 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, we'll read this chapter together. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture women, burdened with sin and led astray by various passions, always learning but never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was with those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from a child you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul refers here to the last days that Timothy would live in. Those days sound familiar? That list that Paul walked through of what it would be like in the last days? Paul knew this, that there was only one thing that would allow Timothy to stand strong in the face of persecution and suffering during the last days, and that was the unchanging truth and testimony of God found in his word. Paul knew that there was only one thing that would allow Timothy to stand strong and not live as a lover of himself or a lover of money during the last days, and that was the unchanging truth and testimony of God found in his word. Paul knew that there was only one thing that would allow Timothy to stand strong and live a godly life in Christ Jesus during these last days, and that was the unchanging truth and testimony found in God's word. We see the emphasis of the significance of the word of God being taught to Timothy here in this chapter in three different avenues. First, we see this. We see that it was needed to provide salvation from sin. Verse 15 tells us that Timothy from a child was acquainted with the sacred writings which were able to make you wise through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says, anchor yourself to what you have been taught, because it will open your eyes to the ugliness of your sin and the beauty of Jesus, so that you might become God's child. The word that Timothy took into his life would be the schoolmaster that would bring him to salvation. The word of God taken in by the life of our children will be the schoolmaster that brings them to salvation. These sacred writings will do just that. But not only are they powerful for the salvation of the sin, but they're also powerful for the transformation towards Christ-likeness. Verses 16 and 17, very familiar to us. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, may be mature, and equipped for every good work. Paul says this, anchor yourself to what you have been taught so you can continue the process of growing to become more and more like Jesus. That's what the word does. It teaches us, it reproves us, it corrects us, it trains us in right living so that we can become mature in Christ, equipped to do every good work for Him. So that we can slowly, day after day, as we see ourselves in the mirror of God's word, be transformed from what we were to what God desires us to be. Anchor yourself to the word so that this can happen, this transformation towards Christ-likeness. And then we see it is a protection against the pull of a culture opposed to truth and right living. Paul gives this list of things that will happen in the last days that people will be involved in, lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, disobedient to their parents, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, so many wickednesses that are there. And then Paul gives this admonition to Timothy, avoid these people, avoid them and anchor yourself to what you have been taught. You have not been taught this way, you have been taught another way in the Word of God. So don't anchor yourself to the evil culture of today, the wickedness that is taking place in our culture, but anchor yourself to the Word of God is what Paul is calling Timothy to do. Avoid these people. Anchor yourself to what you have been taught. Lois and Eunice and Paul taught Timothy the inspired Word of God so that in these last days that Paul said they were living in, when difficulty came, when persecution was sure to come, that it might bring first salvation and then transformation and also protection to the life of Timothy. The Word of God must be taught so that it will bring these things to our children and to the generation to come. On a day like today, it's Mother's Day. I want us to look at this last question that we'll consider this morning and think specifically of Lois and Eunice, Timothy's grandma and his mom. The fourth question is, where on earth did they get this crazy idea that they should spend their lives investing in their grandson and then in their son, Timothy, to teach him the sacred writings, to teach him the Word of God? Was this just something that they thought was a good idea? Like, hey, like, we don't have anything better to do. Netflix hasn't been invented yet. They don't have any sports to watch and participate in, and we can't teach them that. Like, there's no Major League Baseball yet, so we might as well, like there's nothing left. Okay, let's do this. What was it that drove them to be committed to teach Timothy as a child the sacred writings? And if we go back to these sacred writings that they were referring to, the teaching of Moses and the prophets, the law and the prophets, we come to a place like Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we find the instruction that no doubt Eunice and Lois both knew was for them. It was for all of God's people. For in Deuteronomy 6, he says this, these are the words of God delivered to his people. Hear, listen, and obey. That is all in that word here. Listen and obey these words, Israel. My people, listen. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands. And there shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the great command to God's people that we see here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. They knew that it was their divinely appointed task because it was a clear command of God included in the great commandment from God to his people. In verse 4 and 5, we see the truth that is there. We see this truth. The Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. With all of your being, all that you are, God's people were to love God. That was the call of God to his people, to listen to this and obey. He's one Lord. Love him with all of your being. This is a truth that had to be affirmed by God's people, that he was one God and he was worthy for them to love them with all of their being. And then in verse 6, these words I've commanded you shall be on your heart. They're not just something for you to give mental assent to, but they're something that should be driven deep down into your heart. They should be believed and internalized. It was more than just an affirmation about God. It was a call of a commitment to God. It was a call to love God exclusively and with the whole of who his people were. It was to be believed and then also internalized. But then we come to verses 7 through 9. It's not just to be believed and then internalized. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them in front of you. You should bind them on your hands, on your doorpost, on your gates. One man put it this way: the law of God was to be the topic of ordinary conversation in ordinary homes, in ordinary life, from breakfast to bedtime. All of life for God's people was to be a teaching opportunity of who God was and how great he was. An ordinary conversation in an ordinary home, in an ordinary life, from breakfast to bedtime. Another man has put it this way, that we must take advantage of the mundane moments of our lives because our lives are made up of mundane moments. Ordinary days, day in and day out, these are the opportunities that we are to take to not only believe and internalize these truths about God, but then to teach them to our children, to teach them to the generation to come. What are your mundane moments filled with? Are they filled with things that show your kids, your grandkids, young children around you, that life centers around you and your happiness and your wants and your desires and your comfort? Or are your mundane moments filled with opportunities that you take to teach your children who God is from his word so that they might come to know and love him on their own? We have opportunities all around us every day. I love living in the upstate. And every time I walk out my door, it seems that I have an opportunity to point my kids to God because of the beauty that I see all around us. There are so many opportunities that we have to point our children, to point the next generation to God and who he is and what he has done for us. Are you taking advantage of those mundane moments in your life, in your ordinary conversations, in your ordinary home, in your ordinary life, from breakfast to bedtime? Great opportunities that we have that we must not pass up. And the whole point that's being driven here in this great command is so that this love for God would not be a one-generation thing. It wouldn't be that God's people would be passionate about God, and they'd have a great life, and then it would die out. But in Deuteronomy 6:2, we see this, that God says that we, that it's given that we might fear the Lord our God and you and your sons and your sons' sons by keeping his statutes and his commandments, which I have commanded you all the days of your life. Truth is to be believed and internalized and then taught in everyday life so that it's transferred to the next generation. It's not just about me and my love for God, but it's about the love for God that he desires to see in the lives of my kids, in the lives of your kids, in the lives of the kids of Hampton Park Baptist Church. The goal is not just one generation loving God wholeheartedly and exclusively, but that love would be transferred to the next generation and so on and so on and so on and so on. And this only happens when the truth that is believed is internalized and then intentionally taught. It must be a truth that is ours, parents, grandparents, older generation. It must be a truth that is ours. It can't simply be like, hey, you need to know these things. If it's not ours, then we have no hope that it will be transferred. Howard Hendricks put it this way: you cannot impart what you do not possess. You teach what you know, but you reproduce what you are. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? Is it part and parcel of who you are down to the very core of your being that you are a person who loves God more than anything else? Is that what would be said about you, Mom? Is that what would be said about you, Grandma? Is that what would be said about you, Dad, Grandpa? That you love the Lord your God more than anything else? Or would it be said that you're passionate about, I won't do that, I was going to pick on the Atlanta Braves fan, but that you're passionate about the Detroit Tigers? Is that what would be said of me, that I love the Detroit Tigers more than anything else? Is it that you love your favorite hobby, or that you love your favorite food, or that you love your favorite activity, you love your favorite TV show more than anything else? Or is it that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might more than anything else? Because we can never hope to transfer what is not truly ours. It's apparent that Lois and Eunice took this responsibility seriously. The parental responsibility of training up Timothy to know and to love God and the God of the Word. God clearly used this teaching of others in the body to influence the life of Paul, of Timothy. He clearly used the influence of a man like Paul on the life of Timothy. That is true. We saw that as we looked at 2 Timothy 2. Paul's teaching clearly influenced Timothy. Yet, as we go to a place like Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see that the primary responsibility for the transfer of truth from one generation to the next falls to the parents. We see this as Deuteronomy teaches us that the spiritual nurture of the child is primarily the role of the parent. This is a role that we must not abdicate. This is a role we must not pawn off on someone else. This is my role. This is your role as parents. Let me say it this way. If we have come to believe or to practice that the primary discipleship and teaching of our children is best done by another individual, another organization, then we have fundamentally misunderstood the biblical responsibility for what it means to be a mom, what it means to be a dad, what it means to be a parent. Maybe we don't believe it, but maybe we do it in practice without even thinking. We think, oh, that student ministries pastor, he's investing in my kid. He's teaching my kid. Oh, that Sunday school teacher, that Christian school teacher, that other person. And I'm not here knocking any of those roles. I am one. They all have their place. But none of those roles has been given the primary responsibility of training up the child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. None of those roles has been given the primary responsibility of teaching the word to the next generation so that that next generation might love and know the God of the word. That is the God-given responsibility of the parent. And we must not abdicate it in our belief or in our practice. This is not only this teaching that we see that Timothy received. He needed it so that he could be strong in the end days that he was living in. But it's also what my children need. It's what your children need. It's what your grandchildren need so that they might be mature followers of God, ready for every good work, even in the last and most difficult of days. Moms, grandmas, dads, grandparents, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to the divine task of the transfer of truth from one generation to another so that that generation to come might set their hope in God and that the very foundation of this teaching of our children is the Word of God. May God grant us success in this divinely appointed task of teaching them the word. God, I pray that you would give us such success. I pray that we would take seriously the opportunity and the privilege and the responsibility that you have given to each of us regarding the generation to come. I pray that we would be a body whose parents give ourselves to the teaching and the training of our children so that they might know you and love you as they come to know you in your word. I pray that there would be other individuals here in our body who would invest in the generation to come for the same purpose, for the same end. And I pray all of these things in your son's name. Amen.